I do invite you to continue to take these post-it notes and put your prayer requests on them. Put them on the wall, okay? Ask for something extraordinary. Ask for something that God, that you want from God to really make a difference in your life. Something important. And let God show that He's God. Amen? Again, extraordinary faith. We start with extraordinary requests. We start with those places where we want things to happen and happen deeply. Show us your face, Lord. Show us your face. And God shows us His face when we're in the crucible of life. And we need Him in those important places. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I didn't say goodnight. I said amen. Oh, it's so much better to be well. Oh, my goodness. So many of us, including myself, have been ill. I think February just went for me, you know. I missed everything in February. That means Suzanne missed Valentine's Day and everything. And so I kind of slept February off. And so it feels so much better to be well. Thank you, God, that you restore. I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we're going to be teaching about the difference between mature faith. And extraordinary faith is a mature faith. And in having a mature faith, let me have one of these, okay? And extraordinary faith is a matter of maturity, and the maturity comes in when we give up childlike ways in order to be mature in faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting from verse 1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready, for you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not yet worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Worldly Christian means somebody who thinks like the world. The worldly person is an act. There's other words used to describe used to describe worldly or the natural man. Sometimes it is used the fleshly person. Sometimes it means sinful person. But sometimes it's used, the word carnal is used in terms of a person who might be in the faith but is still very much lost in the world's values, in the world's life, in the world's behavior, the world's way of thinking, the world's way of, and it's a contrast to living in the Spirit of Christ. To live like in the world, but also to live in the Spirit of Christ. So it's almost an oxymoron. Two words that are connected that cannot be in the same sentence together. A worldly Christian. It's almost an oxymoron to be a worldly Christian, because a Christian is given over to Christ. I say almost because when we first become into Christ, we are worldly Christians. All of us are worldly Christians because we're still in the world. As we grow in Christ, we realize that we're in the process of extracting the world's part out of us, the sinful part out of us, and bringing more and more of the presence of Christ into our lives so that Christ takes over our lives more and more each day. Jesus says, John says in 1 John 2:5, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Ooh, that's kind of strong, isn't it? The love of the Father is not in him if the person loves the world. And so it says, do not love the world. It's a definite contrast between the believer who turned his life to Christ and the believer who is still worldly. And the Christians in Corinth were still worldly. And he can tell because they were still quarreling amongst each other. He said that was one of the prime indications of being worldly. John 15:19, Jesus says, you do not belong to the world. Well, you know, having experienced some of the darkness of the world, thank God, amen. Amen. Having experienced some of the darkness of the world, thank God we're not of the world. Amen? Amen. As far as the future or what a person who is in the world experiences, thank God we don't have that fate. You're looking, staring at us. A lot of the world is good. We're not condemning the whole world. God made the world. So a lot of the world is good. But it's the difference between enjoying the world and loving the world. Okay, there's a big difference between enjoying the world, especially the beauty that God made. And there's a big difference between loving the world. The mature believer, the one with extraordinary faith, learns to love or develops a love for Jesus. For Jesus. Hey, Jesus. Okay, four marks of spiritual maturity in this passage. Four marks of spiritual maturity in this passage. First of all, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Worldly, in this case, means acting like a child. Acting like an infant. For an infant, first drinks milk, then eats pureed food, and then is finally, when they're old enough, is able to eat solid food. But a person who is in the world is only able to stomach still milk. Paul uses that imagery to help us understand that we are to grow up out of that infantileness, that childishness, and so that we can able to eat solid food. And Paul says, I can't give you solid food because you're still infants, because you're still worldly, so I can only give you milk. He could not digest anything other than just milk. So spiritual maturity. Beloved, no matter how long we've been a Christian, if we go to church multiple times a week, how many verses we've memorized, how old we are, it's not a matter of enthusiasm, it's not a matter of excitement, how schooled we are, how learned we are, how we get into singing the praise songs, or how involved in the ministry and the life of the church. It has nothing to do with that. Spiritual maturity has more to do with the degree which we have allowed Christ to take over our lives. Spiritual maturity has more to do with how much we have allowed Christ to take over our lives. Okay? We can come to church for years and still be very fleshly, very worldly, very carnal. It does take time to become mature in the faith, but it has more to do with the surrender of our will than what our behavior looks like. The surrender of our will. We understand the difference, right? Surrender ourselves to Christ versus make sure our behavior matches what mature Christians do. There's a big difference between those two. When we have chosen to surrender our lives to Jesus, we can start digesting solid spiritual food. Like what? Well, what's solid spiritual food? Well, in Hebrews 6:1, it says, Paul says, we think it's Paul, let us leave the elementary teachings of Christ and go on to maturity. So in other words, he's talking about we can accept more the complex truth of Christ without losing faith or becoming disenchanted or jaded or become arrogant or legalistic. You ever known somebody who was deep in the faith or knew a lot of scriptures but was legalistic? Ever known somebody who might have known a lot of scriptures and can quote them back and forth to you and tell you what the scripture says but was arrogant? If we can do that, but without arrogance, that arrogance part is the surrender of the will. complex truths like, I've always wrestled with when Jesus says, you have to leave your father and mother. Now, you tell a young Christian something like that, someone just brand new to the faith, you got to leave your father and mother and let him be more important to you than your father and mother. Well, wait a minute here. That's kind of a complex truth. Now, why is that? Why is that sure? Well, that's a complex truth. It takes a lot of wisdom and understanding to understand what he's talking about there. Another kind of solid food is like You get up in the morning and say something like, Lord, what do you want of me today? Help me to fit into your plans. What do you want me to do for you to accomplish your will today in my life? Versus get up in the morning and says, Lord, what are you going to do for me today? You going to give me this? You going to give me that? When we look forward to each day, knowing that, you know, I have the opportunity to do something good for God, to advance his kingdom in my life. Lord, what do you have for me today? What do you want me to do today? That's another one of those spiritual foods. When we're able to accept difficult assignments for the Lord without getting embittered or jaded. Difficult assignments are one that include sacrifice, persecution, sometimes poverty, sometimes grief, sometimes even martyrdom. That's a difficult assignment. And we're able to accept those and say, yes, Lord, I take and I'll accept that assignment no matter what it is that you have me to do. Even if it caused me to sacrifice or be persecuted or for me to suffer, I will do it for you. Now, that's a difficult assignment, isn't it? Certainly is. Because we live in a world and our own carnal nature says, man, I want the good stuff. I want the comfort. I want the luxury and I want the security and I want all that kind of stuff. But sometimes God calls us on tougher assignments. See, the mature in faith, solid food, is accepting those assignments. Hosea is an example in the Bible. The prophet Hosea, God told him, Hosea, I want you to marry an adulterous woman. Well, she continued on her ways after the marriage. The kids actually eventually kicked her out. And then God told Hosea, go back and go get her, bring her back. When he went to find her, she had gone into prostitution. He had to buy her out of prostitution to bring her back to the family. Now, that's a tough assignment, wouldn't it be? Yes, the answer is yes. That's a tough assignment, right? Yeah, if you'd been cheated on and abandoned the family, that'd be a tough assignment. But that's what he told him to do. Another way to solid spiritual food, the Bible says, don't be easily offended. Don't be easily insulted. Be at peace when you're overlooked. Don't take offense. About 20 years ago, my mother's brother's wife, my aunt, passed away. So we all went down to San Diego for the service. And I was sitting there, and I noticed that they had all the pallbearers go over to lift, you know, to carry the casket into the service. And I just happened to be watching and sitting there, and I noticed that, oh, there's my brother. There's my cousin, there's my cousin, there's my cousin, there's my cousin. And then there was a strange guy who I had never known. And so all my male cousins on that side of the family were pallbearers. And then there was just one strange guy. And I thought, hey, wait a minute, I'm a male cousin. I got left out. And I was sitting there and thinking, we can do this, Jim. You going to get mad at your uncle? Or are you going to give him grace? I got mad at him. No, anyway. It hurt. Yeah, it hurt. Wouldn't it? It hurt a little bit, right? Because I was left out. But I decided to give him grace. That's what the Lord wants of us, right? So don't say anything. Just let it go. During the reception afterwards, you know, I was telling my uncle, you know, great lady my aunt was, and appreciating her. He like looked at me and said, "You know, Joe, I'm sorry I left you off the pallbearer list." You know, I didn't even bring it up. He brought it up. And he apologized for leaving me off the pallbearer list. I said, no, don't worry about it. He was stressed, right? And so I tattooed my name on his arm, lest he never forget it again. But that mature faith doesn't take offense, even if hurt. It doesn't act out of. The Bible says when we're treated badly, we're supposed to love and pray and bless and do good to them. If we can't do it because we feel like it, at least do it out of obedience. Amen? Amen. Extraordinary faith means spiritual maturity, beloved. Spiritual maturity. Taking a difficult assignment. Living according to what God wants, not ourselves. Accepting the complex truths of Christ without losing our faith. Not easily offended. We've all been offended. It happens all the time. Doesn't it? Happens in our families, and sometimes on purpose, sometimes by accident. But, you know, my uncle did that by accident. Happens all the time. Secondly, let's go on with the scriptures. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not just mere men? And so spiritual maturity, instead of engaged in jealousy and quarreling, we must be responding in love. Maturity has a lot more to do with contributing to the unity in the church and not letting that country club effect take place in the church amongst Christians. Country club effect means to compete with others, seeking to be either superior or feeling inferior, but not competing with each other. It takes maturity to handle gifted people and talented people and people with strong opinions without being jealous of them. Many of you are so very, very talented, and each one of you has a talent in some area. And if we don't have that talent, it's okay, right? Versus, oh man, I wish I had a talent like that person. That person's showing off. No, beloved. It takes maturity also to be a gifted person and not promote ourselves or feel superior than someone else. Been watching the Olympics? Let's be happy for the team that wins, even if it's not from U.S. We don't have to win every time. And when we win at something like curling, what is that? What is curling? I just don't get that, you know. And shuffleboard on ice, I don't know, you know. But it's okay if another team wins. That person sacrificed, worked hard. Right? It's okay if we don't win every time. Be happy for the other one that gets it. You ever been up for a prize? Two left, and the other one gets the prize? Be happy for that person. Amen? Amen? Yeah. That's why 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another. Build them up. Instead of getting jealous and saying, well, that was my award. I should have got that medal. One of the teams, remember? She regrets it now, but she took her silver medal off because we should have gotten the gold medal. She regrets it now, thank the Lord. We should have got the gold medal. It was ours. So she took off her silver medal during the playing of the national anthem. I did a wedding one time, and I was talking to the bride and said, well, how's it going? Da, da, da. She says, well, it's going pretty good, except one part's kind of difficult. And I said, oh, what's up? You know, this is at the rehearsal. I said, what part's difficult? And I'm thinking, oh, man, I have to do some real counseling here in the next couple hours, right, before the wedding's tomorrow. She says, my sister's jealous of me, and she's being very hurtful. (sighs) Isn't that sad? That's so sad. And you know what? It's happened more than once. I've heard that more than once. Let's be happy for the other person. Amen? We don't have to win every time. Thirdly, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Maturity accepts their own part of the ministry without envy or jealousy. We all have a role to play. And each of us has an important role to play in the life and unity and the thriving of our church. Each of you has a role to play in your family, in the life and thriving and beauty and the love and depth and unity of your family. Each of us has a role to play in the life of this church and in this community. So in regards to envy or jealousy, the mature believer accepts the gifting and abilities that God gave us and does not need more. Suzanne and I, we threw a party for Noe because it was her birthday yesterday. And so she's the setter-upper and the cook, only Amy cooks. Suzanne had to set up because we had it at our house. And she was up late because when she sets up, she really sets up. I mean, she gets out the fine china and fine plates. And, you know, that table looks, I should have showed a picture, but the table is just beautiful. It's all decorated, got balloons all over the place. And she was up late the night before. And, you know, I went to bed. You know. I did a little thing. I moved this couch and moved that thing. But, you know, I went to bed, you know. And she was up late, and I don't even know what time she came to bed, but it was late. Next morning, I'm off because I had a bunch of things to do in ministry, and she's still working on the house. Amy comes over, and, you know, they do the food together. And when I come home later, I get to clean up. I'm the cleaner-upper of the family. And so thankfully, my sister and somebody else had done part of the job, but, you know, I'm the cleaner-upper of the family. So I'm washing dishes, and I'm, you know, thank God for dishwashers, you know. There's a lot to do, clean up, and she's helping a little bit, but she's really tired. I'm doing most of the cleanup. Okay, so she accepts the fact that she's the setter-upper, and she's going to stay up late, and I'm going to go to bed. And I accept the fact that I'm the cleaner-upper, and she doesn't have time. In fact, I told her, you know, go relax. You're tired. You've done your part. I'll do my part now. I'm the cleaner-upper. Now, what if each one of us had gotten mad for what we didn't do on the other end? You know, that would have spoiled the birthday, right? That's not a team working together. That's a team working in competition. Jesus told Peter, says, you know, Peter, this is at the very end of the book of John. Says, Peter, you're gonna live for me, but you're also gonna die this way. Follow me. And Peter says, Jesus, what about that guy over there? What about that disciple? Jesus stops and looks at him and says, you know, look, buddy. That's not in the Bible, that's my version. Okay. If I want him to remain alive until I come back, which would have been thousands of years. Now, we understand that. If I want him to remain alive that many years, what's that to you? You follow me. Just like he's going to follow me. I've got a different plan for him. And in fact, the one whom we think he was pointing to, John, is the only one who died a natural death of the 11 remaining disciples. See, the point God is making is don't compare what you're doing with what somebody else is calling. Your command or charge is to follow me. So do that. Don't compare yourself to this person over here. Fourth, verses 6 and 7. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God makes things grow. In other words, they were saying, oh, I'm going to follow Paul because, man, he is something. I can grow with him. Or I can mature with him. He said, wait a minute. Yeah, I was there part of it. I did my part. But, you know, Apollos came in later and did his part. I was with you a year and a half, and that was good. But after I left, Apollos came in, and he did a good part too. We were both needed for different roles and different reasons. I set up the church. I established the church. And Apollos comes in later and continues the work. God called both of us to do important work here in that church in Corinth. So spiritual maturity, beloved, does their part in the ministry without competing with God. He says God causes the growth. You don't cause the growth. God causes the growth. Oh. That's important to say because there are times we try to make things happen. We force it. We feel so compassionate that we want to help someone or we want things to happen faster. God, your plan is too slow. Hurry it up. I was sharing Christ with a pre-believer one time. You know, they were just right on the edge. Just right. Oh, all they needed was a little, you know. Right there. But they were just kind of dawdling there, you know. Just, and I, you know. So I pushed. I pushed. And they both prayed the prayer. And it didn't last. You know why? Because Jim pushed. Instead of them grappling themselves with God and making the decision themselves, they allowed themselves to be pushed and kind of coerced into it. And you know what? It didn't last. You ever had compassion for someone? I've seen this so many times, especially in families. And you do too much for them? Modern psychology calls this an enabler. Someone who does too much, rescues them too many times. When they need to look up to God themselves to be rescued. You ever done that? I would bet every parent here has done that. It's called enabling. Same kind of idea. Let's do our part. And then stop. And then let God do his part. Because if we don't stop, we get in the way of God and it doesn't last. Doesn't stick. And the person repeats the behavior, whatever it might be. Ever been in a worship service or something like that and felt like things are being forced or they push too hard? You sang "Just As I Am" 73 times? I was in service one time and they were trying to get people to confess. And the guy started naming people. I know you have something to confess. You know what he wanted? I realized later. He wanted somebody to cry. To kind of break the ice. And he finally got someone to cry. He pushed so hard, he finally got someone to cry. And then people started to talk. I was watching all that happen. I said, thank God he didn't pick on me. But I knew he pushed too hard. Way too hard. Way too hard. Beloved, extraordinary faith has a maturity. It doesn't compete with others, accepts what God has for us, doesn't do God's part, accepts the hard things. The hard things. Accepts the hard things. David Jeremiah wrote a book called A Life Beyond Amazing. He speaks a lot, has a radio program. And one day, in his radio program, the radio people called him up and said, you know, we're going to move your slot because we want this program to come in. And we're going to move your slot. And the time slot they were going to give him was really, you know, nobody listens at that hour. But they wanted this other program to come in. And he was very concerned because, you know, their listeners are going to go down, all that kind of stuff. But there wasn't really much they could do. The radio station already made up their mind. And so he instantly felt a jolt of rising up. And so he says that came to me. Well, I'm supposed to do what the Lord wants here. So he says, how do I redeem this? How do I take it off my anger list? He prayed about it, and the next day he called up the radio station, and they have an account with the radio station. They had prepaid for the time. And the time they were going to get was less because it was less popular time. And so he called the radio station and said, you know, we have some left in our account for that time. I want you to give what's in our account to the new program. To the new program. And he said he immediately felt a release from harboring ill will toward that new program. And the station was kind of, wow, you know, it's pretty generous of you. And then he just rested to see what God would do. He said 6 months later, the station called them back and said, you know, we want you back. And we're going to give you an even more prime time. So he was able to slot his program to telling people about Jesus in even a better time. See what God can do? See what God can do? God can do it in your life too. Extraordinary faith means let's handle things with maturity. Let's not take offense so easily. Let's accept the tougher things, the tougher assignments from the Lord. Let's not compare ourselves with someone else. And certainly, let's not do what only God does. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for Jesus Christ and the life of living that you called us to and the life of living that you made it possible for us. And so, Lord, I pray that this message today will find application in each one of our hearts today in some area of our lives. That we might be liberated and that we might see you with an extraordinary with our extraordinary faith, do something marvelous and miraculous. In Jesus' name we pray.